This section is part of a larger story, which my guess is probably most of us are familiar with, the story of Noah and his ark. There was a big flood that came and God rescued Noah and his family and called them to like make room for all the animals two by two to come onto the ark and spend their time there. And when it was all over, that's when this happens. When it was all done, when the waters had gone back down and they'd been able to leave, God spoke to Noah and he made this covenant with Noah. And so these are the words from Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between you and me and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." God makes a number of covenants throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And this one he makes with everybody. I mean, he speaks the words to Noah and to Noah's sons, but he repeats it over and over again. "This is my covenant between myself and everybody, all creation, not just the people, but even the birds of the air and the animals." So this is a huge, huge covenant. And it's a great kind of conclusion to the story of the flood. It's a promise from God that he's not going to do it again, that we can rest assured, even if the rain comes as a torrential downpour, he's not going to flood the whole earth again. And I don't know about you, but I read this whole passage and I read it over and over and over again, and I don't find it at all comforting. And let me tell you why. Because as we are only too aware, there are about a billion other ways to wreck the world, aren't there? So God's not going to send a flood and drown the world. Okay, what about all the other ways that the world could be wrecked? And this is the other thing that I don't like in this. Over and over again, God remembers. He says, "I'm going to put the bow in the sky to remember, so that I will remember, to remind myself." And I go, why does God need a reminder? Is he forgetting? Is he going to like one day be looking at the earth and go, "Oh, I'm so sick of these people. Another flood will do it." And then a rainbow appears and he goes, "Oops, I forgot that I said that I wouldn't do that." Does that sound like God? It doesn't sound like the God that I know. It doesn't sound like the God we see in scripture, but that's the way this reads. And we always have to start when we're reading scripture. It's important to give ourselves permission as we're reading it to go, "What?" Or to go, "This sounds crazy," or "This doesn't make any sense. Who is this God that this piece of scripture is telling us about?" And yet, even as I'm reading it and it says God remembers, I thought, like, how many of us haven't at some point in our lives, maybe some of us right now, feel like maybe God doesn't always remember? Feel like maybe sometimes God does have memory issues, like maybe he does forget. Maybe not the big things, like destroying the whole world with a flood, but all of the smaller things, they're not really smaller because they're really important to us. Things like needing a home to live in that's safe and affordable and permanent. Things like needing a job, needing some way to pay for that home. Things like needing healing and health and wholeness. Things like needing enough money to be able to put food on our table, to be able to feed our families or even just ourselves with a reasonably healthy diet. When you think about all those things and all those needs, do you ever wonder, maybe God does forget. Maybe I need to remind him that I need a job. Maybe I need to remind him that I need a place to live. Maybe I need to remind him and then just name whatever it is, because maybe God has forgotten. I think sometimes we treat our prayers like that, don't we? We're like, I'm going to pray for all of these things because it's possible God forgot and he needs to be reminded. So if I remind him, maybe it'll work out. And then when we read these words from Genesis 9, that God put a rainbow in the sky to remind himself not to flood the earth again, that must say something about God's memory or his lack thereof, mustn't it? When we read it like that and we read it, we go, okay, he does need a reminder. I've got to pray for people, pray for myself, because God does forget. He needs a reminder. He couldn't remember that he was not going to flood the earth again. So what's the likelihood he's going to remember what I need or what this person over here needs? The Bible's full of people who felt forgotten by God. If you're feeling forgotten by God, you're not alone in that. Nobody's going to stand up here and scold you and go, where's your faith? What kind of a Christian are you if you feel forgotten by God? Don't you know God is faithful? We just sang about God's faithfulness. Heather just read about God's faithfulness. We prayed to God believing that he's faithful. What kind of Christian are you that you don't believe that? And yet in the darker, deeper parts of us, I think that maybe God forgot. We maybe can't even put words to it, but that feeling that maybe we've been forgotten by God. And here's the thing, you're not alone in that. It's a human experience. It's all the way through the Bible, people experiencing maybe God forgot. For 400 years, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. 400 years. That's in Bible numbers, that's like 10 generations of people. How many great, 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 great grandparents? That's like generational slavery, a generational way of living. Jerusalem later, Jerusalem completely destroyed and God's people exiled, sent away from their promised land, never to really return to it the way it had been. There's a prophet towards the end of the Old Testament, his name was Habakkuk. And at the beginning of Habakkuk, he says this, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? This is a prophet of God. How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? When Jesus was born, mothers and fathers watching their babies be stolen by Herod and murdered. You can't tell me that these people didn't feel, even for a moment, that maybe they'd been forgotten by God, that maybe God needed a bit of a reminder that they were his people, or that just they were people, or that these were babies, whatever it is. We feel like maybe God did need a reminder, because that feeling of maybe being forgotten by God is one of the ways we try and make sense of when things are awful, or when God doesn't seem to show up with the miracles that we're calling for, or the justice that we're calling for, or the healing that we're calling for. We try and make sense of that because the Bible also says God is a good God. So where's the good God? Maybe he forgot. It's our way of giving God an out. Maybe he just forgot and he needs a reminder. So that's where we pray, so that we can remind God and he can do the things that he forgot about. Listen to Jesus on his cross, dying, quoting from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you forgotten me? I cry by day, but you do not answer. Let me tell you, if even Jesus experienced that kind of depth of pain and suffering and sorrow and wondering, God, where are you? Nobody's going to judge you when it comes up in you. Nobody's going to tell you here that you're a bad Christian because you're maybe doubting if God has remembered you. To call out, God, where are you? Is a great prayer all in and of itself. But here's the thing, just because we read in Genesis 9, God saying, I put the bow in the sky so that I will remember that I'm not going to do this again. God doesn't forget. This is the other thing. The Bible is full. The story from beginning to end is that God doesn't forget. That all of those stories of when people felt like maybe God had forgotten them, everything that I just talked about, all the experiences that people had where they must have been calling out to God, God, where are you? How are you letting this go on? Have you forgotten about me? Have you forgotten about us? Have you forgotten your promises? And every single time we get to the conclusion, and sometimes the conclusion takes 400 years to get to, we get to the conclusion and the answer is clearly God hasn't forgotten you. The answer is clearly that God does not forget you, that God doesn't actually need a reminder to draw you to mind for him. And this is the thing. When we think about this whole idea of remembering, we think about it this way. Oh, I just remembered something, like I had forgotten it, and now I remembered. It had left my brain, and now suddenly it came up, or it was buried in some weird place, and I've finally been able to dig it out. That's how we often think about that word, remembered. But in fact, the word has another way of thinking about it. To remember is to be mindful or to call to mind, not because it was lost, but to kind of bring it to the forefront, to be mindful. So think about when we say, so-and-so remembered you in their will. It wasn't they were writing their will and they went, oh, shoot, I forgot about this kid of mine, or I forgot about my spouse. I forgot that I wanted to leave this person something. They didn't forget. They called to mind. They were mindful of that person. When we say, I remembered somebody in prayer, I remembered you in prayer, we're not saying, because I'd forgotten and then I went suddenly, oh, I better pray for them. It maybe sometimes that happens, but that when we talk about remembering somebody in prayer, what we're saying is we're calling them to mind. We're being mindful of them. We take our position in the presence of God and we are mindful. We call to mind the person that we are praying for. It's not about not forgetting. If there's something else in that word, there's something about calling to mind, that mindfulness idea. In Genesis 9:15, I will remember my covenant. In Genesis 9:16, I will see the bow and remember the everlasting covenant. It's not God going, because I'm going to forget, so I need something to remind me. It's God saying, I'm putting this sign in the sky, and it calls to mind the promise that I have made. It calls to mind, I am mindful of the promise that I have made, and that promise is in that bow across the skies. So even though God is saying it like, I put the bow in the sky so that I will remember, saying, I put the bow in the skies, calling to mind the promises, maybe so that you will remember, that you will remember my promise, that you will remember who I am, because I think that's also what this is about. I don't think this covenant is just about God very narrowly saying, don't worry, not going to flood the earth again. I don't think that's what it could possibly be about, because it's like God to say, I'm not going to flood the earth, but it's so unlike God to say, oh, I'm giving myself a loophole here. I'm giving myself an out because I can destroy the world in all these other ways. God doesn't look for loopholes. God isn't trying to trick us. He doesn't make this promise or make this covenant because he's like, I'm going to promise and then they'll feel good about me and they'll maybe worship me. And then if they bug me again, I can destroy them in other ways. That's not who God is. That's not who God shows up to be anywhere in the Bible. God is exactly who he presents himself to be. God's word can always be trusted. He's not looking, he's not making loopholes, he's not writing great big legal documents to make sure nobody can find a way through. He's just saying, listen, I'm making you this promise. To you, the entire earth, all of creation, I'm making you this promise. And that promise tells us something about who God is. Not just about one thing that God won't do. It tells us something about who God is. God is mindful of his promise. Yeah, on the surface, God isn't going to flood the earth again. But it's not really just as narrow as that. If it was as narrow as that, then I don't think there'd be much comfort in that at all. Here's what I think this whole promise tells us about who God is. There's three things that struck me. And the first thing is that probably Noah and his family did feel forgotten by God. You know, when we learn the story in Sunday school, we learn about how it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then finally the rain stopped. And we thought, 40 days, okay. It's like a month and a week, or a month and 10 days, a month and a half, roughly. I could do it. I could be on a boat with my whole family and all those animals. I could probably do it for a month and a half. But here's the thing we don't usually tell the little kids. After flooding the earth, all that water has to go somewhere. It all has to evaporate and sink into the earth. It all has to go away so that there's somewhere other than a boat that you can actually live on. And you know how long scientists figure that probably took? A year. A year. And so in all told, Noah and his family and all those animals were probably on the ark for more than a year. Now, I love my family, but I'm not sure I want to be stuck on a boat for more than a year with them. I like kittens and puppies, but I don't want to be stuck on a boat with lions and tigers and bears and snakes and spiders and whatever else went on that boat for more than a year. Don't you think maybe once or twice they might have gone, God, where are you? Did you forget about us? You rescued us, that's great. But then what, you forgot about us? Here we are floating away in an entire earth covered in water. Did you forget about us? I think sometimes probably they forgot. But God didn't forget Noah, because the waters did recede and land did come up and new growth did come up. And they were able to leave that boat eventually. It took a long time. But God did not forget. And God didn't forget them. And God doesn't forget us ever. Whatever's going on in your life, God hasn't forgotten you. It's not like he's just turned away. And as soon as he turns away, it's like he forgets all those people over there. Now, usually a covenant, when we think about covenant, and especially in the ancient world, covenants were made, there were two parts to it. It was reciprocal. You do this and I'll do this. And what that means is, if you don't do your part, I don't have to do my part. It can be broken. Now, often covenants in the ancient world were unequal in terms of power. So it was like a conquering king comes in and makes a covenant with the people that he's conquered. So they're expected to obey all the laws and be a conquered people. And he says, and then I'll be your king and I'll take care of things for you. So there's an inequality there, but it is reciprocal. There's expectations on both sides of the covenant. Except when God makes a covenant, there's not expectations on both sides. There's nothing in here as we read it. You might have to go back to it. God didn't say, you know what? I'm never going to flood the earth. I'm not going to destroy the earth again as long as you don't mess up the way people messed up before the flood. He doesn't say, as long as you keep worshiping me, I'll stick to my covenant. He doesn't say, as long as you be good people, I'll stick to my covenant. There's no as long as. There's no condition attached to it whatsoever. God just says, I make this promise for you. And this is how God makes his promises over and over and over again. When we celebrate communion, we have a table up here and there's bread and there's juice on it. And we repeat the words that Jesus said at his last meal with his disciples. And when he took the cup, he had this wine and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. And essentially what he's saying is there's another covenant here on the table. And the covenant is our salvation. The covenant is our freedom from sin and death, our healing, our hope, all of those things. That's the covenant. What do we have to do? Nothing. In Romans, Paul reminds us that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died for our sins while we were still sinners. Jesus wasn't wandering around for 3 years preaching and talking to people, taking a tally of who he was going to die for and who he wasn't. He wasn't making a list and going, okay, you know what, Heidi, I'll die for you, but you know what, Emily, not for you, sorry. Like, you haven't measured up. You haven't held up your side of the covenant. But that's not how God makes covenants. God always takes both sides on himself. God does it all. And that is so clear in his covenant with all creation that he speaks to Noah in Genesis 9. It's only a one-sided covenant. It's a promise that God makes that is not conditional on anything that we bring or don't bring to the table. That's pretty great, isn't it? This is also This is also a God who chooses to limit himself, to restrict himself. So think about this. Last week we were reading Psalm 50. And in Psalm 50, God is described as he's a mighty God, before whom goes a devouring fire, and around whom swirls a mighty tempest. There's this image in Psalm 50 of this terrifying, almighty God who could do anything, who could destroy with a thought, who could rain down wrath with nothing but a snap of his fingers. This is the God who speaks one word and things are created. One word and darkness goes running and chaos goes running because there's light and there's order in the universe. This is this huge, massive God. This is a God to be afraid of. We talked about that last week. This is a God that it makes sense to be afraid of because could do anything. But here, God puts a limitation on himself. God puts a restriction on himself. He says, I could destroy the world, but I'm not going to. I think that when Jesus came and the whole story of Jesus and the incarnation and our salvation, I think God said, I could abandon you all to death. I could abandon you all to sin. I could do it. I could wipe you all out and start over with people who did a better job of following. But I'm not going to. I don't have to follow the ways of things, the rules of things, the order of things, but I'm going to do things in the way that they are. Do you think that God kind of went, you know what, I really don't want Jesus to die either. I don't want him to be crucified. That's really awful. Surely there's another way that God, who's God, could come up with to do what God needed to do for us. But God said, no, there's a way and there's an order to things and this is how it all works. And I'm going to restrict myself. I'm going to limit myself to that. What does that mean that we have a God who's going to choose to limit himself, to restrict himself? It means that we can trust in his goodness, that his goodness overcomes his wrath. That even though the devouring fire goes before him, even though the swirling tempest all swirls around him, God is never going to let that might and that power and that terrifying image of who he is squash his creation. We don't have to worry that God's going to come along and go, you're done. We don't have to worry about that. Because God has chosen, because he values being in relationship with us so much, because he loves us so much, that he's going to restrict himself, that he's going to limit himself for our good, for our betterment. The rainbow, I read one commentator said, the rainbow is a reminder to us that God is mighty enough to destroy the world, but good enough that he won't. Good enough that he won't. This is a God who is unconditionally loving and caring for us, even when we feel like we've been forgotten. This is a truth that goes all the way through Scripture, that our God unconditionally loves us and cares for us. This is a God whose self-imposed restriction of his own power, who decides to restrict his power for our good out of his love and care for us. This story teaches us that no matter what it feels like in the moment, God has not forgotten you. No matter how long you've been waiting for that job or that place to live or that healing or whatever it is that you're waiting for, that you maybe think, God, like, are you even there? Have you even forgotten about me? Scripture over and over and over and over again testifies to the fact that God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten me. God has not forgotten us because God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget us. All these things, they're not just in Genesis. They're not just in that part. They go all the way through the Bible. When we look at the way the Bible is put together as a whole, usually what we say is those first 11 chapters of Genesis are chapters before there's a chosen people, before the people of Israel are called out or anything. There's just these first chapters. And often people refer to that as the prologue of the Bible, being the beginning of the Bible. But in a good prologue to any literature, you have all the themes that are going to show up in the rest of the book. And so we're introduced to this God with his unconditional love, this God who's willing to restrict himself because he's so good, this God who never forgets, who even goes so far as to put a rainbow in the sky just to make sure that that his promises are called to mind. This is the God who shows up over and over and over again all through history, because this is who God is, and this is who this story teaches us that God is. God is always faithful to keep his promises. And what that means is that whenever God speaks, we can absolutely trust what he says. We can absolutely hold on to that. Even if 400 years have gone by, we can still hold on and trust that God's words are true, that he is faithful.